In my studies of these scriptures, I've often pondered those beginning words given to us in John chapter 1, words that tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14, where we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Yes, all of the words that are given in these scriptures are profound. More profound than our ordinary minds can fathom. But for me, these words surpass most all others. In these words, we're invited into the very inner courts of God, the Trinity. And while these words are few, as we carefully study all the many other scriptures given to us by our Lord, we can know that God is revealing to us that something beyond anything we can imagine took place. That somehow, the very God of all creation, the one within the Trinity who actually created everything that exists, also chose to condescend to the level of His creation and then to become flesh. To become flesh and become a man, a person like you and me. The Son of God became a son of man. And while within these words we aren't told why He decided to become a man, the words given to us later on in John 3:16, they begin to explain why. That within His unfathomable omniscience, He could know that we, His weak and willful creation, would somehow become sinful and corrupt. And so much so that you and I, could never redeem ourselves out of it. And He knew that He would have to be the one who would come and do it all for us. And so then, that became His plan. That became His plan. He, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, would become a son of man. And He would give His life as a ransom to redeem His sinful creation, you and me, from the bondage to corruption and to sin that His creation would become enslaved to. And His plan was not a complicated one. It was not complicated. It was difficult and it was painful beyond any comprehension. Yes, yes, but not complicated. He knew that we, His lowly creation, would not be able to pay the penalty that was required for our sins and to save ourselves. And because of that, He knew that He would need to come and pay that debt for us, to come and sacrifice His sinless perfection to pay our debt. But as God, Jesus couldn't die. He couldn't die. He was an eternal God. And so, He became a son of man. A son of man, a lowly human being, so that He could become the payment for the debt of our sins. Our propitiation that would satisfy the holy and righteous requirements of the law, that would settle our debt and set us free eternally. And no, I can't fathom even a small portion of the words that I'm saying to you right now. But by faith and on the authority of the words of these scriptures, I know it all to be true. It's all true. Jesus, the Son of God, became a son of man. And by His sacrifice on the cross, He paid the full and the complete debt for my sin. And praise be to God for His indescribable free gift. Let's pause here for a moment and read these words of our passage for today, and then we'll talk about it more. Here in Luke chapter 20, Jesus had been explaining to the Sadducees about how the resurrection would take place. And then, there beginning in verse 39, we read, "Then some of the scribes answered and said, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.' But after that, they dared not question him anymore. And he said to them, 'How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David called him Lord. How is he then his son?" Then in the hearing of all of the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of these scribes, who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Folks, over these past few weeks, as we've been studying about the resurrection, we've gained a more confident understanding about this life as we know it, and that it's not simply for the brief moments that we live and breathe here on this earth. No, rather that while, yes, our life does have its beginning here, it truly does not end here, and neither does it end in the next life. That if you and I have truly received Christ as Savior and Lord, our existence continues on out into a never-ending eternity with our Lord in heaven. And then also, as we've been learning these things about our own selves and about our own eternity in heaven, even more importantly, God has also been graciously revealing more and more to us about this Savior of ours, the Lord Jesus, who he really is, his being, his nature, and his rightful position within the realms of God. That while, yes, he did walk among us as a son of man, he was never just a man, as you and I perceive men to be. No, he was so much, much more. Jesus was then, and ever will be, the Almighty God. These scriptures have told us about how it'll be his mighty and powerful hand at work when the last days of this earth are called to a close. How he'll suddenly descend from heaven with a thunderous shout, and with the voice of an archangel, we're told, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be there with the Lord. Those precious words given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Folks, with overwhelming power and authority, Jesus will defeat all of the enemies of God, casting the devil and all of his corrupt angels into the fiery pit of hell. And when all is finished, he will sit down upon the judgment seat of God. And from his judgment seat, he, Jesus, will judge all men according to the conditions of their souls. He'll judge all of us, every one of us, according to the condition of our souls. To those of us who have received him as Savior and Lord, he'll say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. You are welcome to enter into the joy of my kingdom." But to those who rejected his free gift of eternal life, those on his left, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, into everlasting punishment in hell." And then the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, will take up his position within the heavenly kingdom, the one he enjoyed before he humbled himself to come to earth as the Son of Man to save sinful wretches like you and me. And along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus will rule forever in glory and majesty and power in the kingdom, his kingdom, that will never end. And just as we're told there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it will all take place in a moment, in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Folks, think with me for a moment. What if that moment that God speaks about here were to take place right at this moment? Right at this moment. What will Jesus say to you personally? Will he send you over to his right hand into eternal life to be with him in his kingdom? Or will it be to his left into the fiery pits of a burning hell? Are you certain of your salvation right at this moment? These scriptures tell us that we really can know, absolutely for sure. And we should. And we must. And so then, what have you done with his great grace? With his free offer of eternal life? Have you humbled yourself? And have you received him as Savior and Lord? Or have you, perhaps, even unknowingly, rejected him? And please know, and please tell others that the choice to receive eternal life with Christ can only take place during the moments of this life, during our living years, during our living years. We need to be willing to examine our own souls carefully. We need to consider, could we perhaps be like some of those men standing there before Jesus in his day, doubting his words? If for no other reason, but that we can't see past his humanity. We can't see past his humanity. We might think, as many of them did, that surely he's just a man. Folks, whole other religions have been based around the belief that Jesus was nothing more than a man. And yes, yes, he was a man. He was a man. In his humanity, he was very little different from you and me. But then, also, residing deeply within his humanity was also an altogether different nature and a being that was so very, very different from ours. Within Jesus was the very person, the very nature of the Almighty God. The Son of Man was also the Son of God. Now, question. How does Jesus deal with such doubting and rejection as takes place within the souls of men? The answer is, he deals with it one person at a time. One person at a time, and most often with very simple words. Here in today's passage, we find Jesus speaking forth very simple words. But within the crowd that day, there were also Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes, very high-thinking, intellectual men who considered themselves to be above simple thought. And may I add here, the question about who Jesus really was seemed always to be like that proverbial big elephant standing there in the middle of the room. It was a subject that men such as these scribes and Pharisees tried to avoid, always trying to look around that big elephant subject by asking other questions. But Jesus wouldn't allow them to keep on avoiding the very most important question. And so here in today's passage, he elected to address it himself head on, but this time in the form of a kind of intellectual riddle, a riddle, one that would appeal to his listeners' intellect. Here in verse 41, Jesus posed a question to them. He asked, "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, David called him Lord. How is he then his son?" Folks, consider what Jesus is saying here. By this point in time, Jesus had spoken about himself as being the Son of Man on many, many occasions. That title, Son of Man, for Jesus is actually used over 80 times, over 80 times in the New Testament. And as educated as these scribes were, that title did not escape their scrutiny. That title referred specifically back to the prophetic words that are given in Daniel chapter 7, a prophecy that they all knew very well. There Daniel said in verse 13, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All people, all nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That description, the Son of Man, was a very special messianic title. And as Jesus declared himself to be the Son of Man, he was declaring himself to be this very Messiah that Daniel prophesied about. He was declaring himself to be the one who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Let me say this again. These Jews, and especially the scribes of that day, would have been intimately familiar with the title Son of Man, and also to whom it referred. And they knew very well that Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. And they didn't like for him to do that. They didn't like for him to do that. But may I say again, as I've said so often before, Jesus did not desire that any should perish. And that included these very obstinately unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. And if they were ever to understand and to accept who he was, his being the Son of Man, the Messiah, they would first need to accept that he was more than just an ordinary man like them. That he was, in reality, preexistent. And these words in Psalm 110 about being both the root and the offspring of David were the perfect words to prove his point. The perfect words. And so, in seeking to give them understanding, he chose to use the only method they understood and respected. He appealed to their intellect. And please know that Jesus does that sort of thing with each of us, with you and me. He appeals to the level of our understanding so that we're without excuse. And he did that in these words with these men. He formed his words in somewhat of an intellectual riddle, a question that would demand that they put special effort into the way that they would think their way through this very special truth. Listen again to the words of his intellectual riddle. Verse 41. "How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David called him Lord. How is he then his son?" I love the unimaginable ingenuity of God as he presents truth to each of us. He knew how well studied and how well learned these prideful scribes held themselves to be. They had been schooled by the best of teachers, able to parse out and divide out the words of the law, even to every jot and tittle of it. But such wisdom is like so many of the other possessions that a person must hold loosely and be willing to surrender up to Christ, else that person will surely perish with their wisdom, no matter how great it might be. Besides that, though this question appears to be an intellectual question, it can only be answered with a spiritual answer through spiritual discernment. Through spiritual discernment, that kind of discernment that's spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to these words, and I've read them to us often. This beginning in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're told there, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Now, hearing Jesus' question and perceiving his inference, these scribes were faced with the dilemma of simple truth. Simple truth. Again, they had no doubt often studied and had probably even taught these plainly given scriptures that the Christ would be the Son of David. We can believe that to be so because even common folk such as that blind man spoken about in chapter 18, as he cried out to Jesus to be healed of his blindness, there in Luke chapter 18, verse 39, he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He called him the Son of David. And so these scribes knew exactly where Jesus was leading them in this question that he posed to them. That question, if Christ is David's son, why does David call Christ his Lord? And if Christ is David's Lord, why do you call Christ his son? And then, as Jesus often did, he simply left his words to stand without further explanation. Now, why would that be so? Why would Jesus do it that way? It's because of what we've just read. It's only by God's Spirit that man is able to discern such spiritual truths as these. And Jesus would leave that part to his Holy Spirit. If these scribes would be willing to take a step forward and ask God's Spirit to reveal this truth to them, then they would undergo a miraculous change within their soul. A miraculous change. And the answer to this riddle would become so very clear to them. They would realize that yes, Jesus did come to earth as a man through the lineage of David and is therefore David's son. But also that Jesus did not begin his life as a man. He was and he is and ever will be the eternal God, Lord of heaven and earth, and Lord of his own father, David. As Christ, the Messiah, Jesus was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. By his human nature, he was the offspring of David, a branch of his family. But by his divine nature, he was the root of David, from whom David had his life and his being. Those words given to us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, where he said, "I am both the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Folks, as I try to think through and comprehend such profound things as these, I can see the gracious nature of God, him knowing that it will be far easier for us to comprehend the future of a resurrection and everlasting life if we can first comprehend that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the omnipotent, almighty God, and he is preexistent to all things, one who has no beginning and no end, that he is eternally existent. He was, as we read here a few moments ago in chapter 1 of John, he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then also in verse 14 of John chapter 1, that precious truth, and that word, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, Jesus was, and he is, the eternal, omnipotent, almighty Son of God, ever being a third part of the Trinity of God. So for us, as we read these precious words of Scripture, we have this intentional reminder that yes, Jesus was a Son of Man, fully human, first as a helpless baby in a manger, and then as an ordinary man who walked among us. But he was also also at the same time, at the very same time, the Son of Man. And it took Jesus being both the Son of Man and the Son of God for him to redeem sinful you and me from our sin. And thanks be to God, for his indescribable free gift of eternal life. I'll close for today with these words of the Lord Jesus from Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 12. There he said, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, yes, this might be complicated in some ways, but it's also simple. The Lord Jesus was the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. And it is in him and through him that we can have eternal life. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.